Will you bow your heads with me as we approach God today? Our gracious Lord in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much that you never give up on us. We thank you, Lord, that you're always calling to us. So help us now, Lord, to listen to your call. Help us to respond to you and to live this faith that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we embark on part two of this sermon series on the journey of Joseph. Now, you always have to be careful with act two of a three-part series or a three-part play, because act two is typically where things tend to fall apart for the protagonist in the story, for the good guy. The second act can end up leaving the listener kind of sad as you listen to the story. So my prayer is that even though this sermon is the second of a series of three, I pray that we can still leave here today without being depressed for a week before we come back and see how the story finally ends in the final act. Well, this summer, my family and I went to Colorado. Has anyone been to or from Colorado? If you have not gone, you need to go. It's a beautiful place, but one of the things that we saw among many that really intrigued me were the trees there. Now, trees are always pretty, but it's interesting when you see a tree growing up out of solid rock. If you were planting trees, you probably wouldn't pick that spot to plant. And yet this tree seed that started there decided, this is where I'm going to grow. It looks impossible, and yet there it is, happening all the time. Well, we, as Christians, grow where we're planted. Well, we live our faith in the good times and the bad. I found sometimes, I don't know about you, but it's actually harder to live our faith in the easy times. Have you noticed that? When everything's going right, sometimes it's really hard to live your faith. Will we live our faith even in the worst of circumstances? Well, let's pick up our story here. Last week we studied Genesis chapter 38. Today we're going to begin Genesis 39. So if you open your Bibles with me today, if you have one with you, or if not, hopefully there's one close by you can grab. We're going to look at Genesis 39. And in verse 1, we're going to see different aspects of Joseph in this chapter. In verse 1, we see Joseph the slave. Genesis 39, verse 1 is where we're going to begin as we journey through the Bible. Genesis 39, verse 1 says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." He goes from a prince in his father's house to the slave market. Joseph walks that long trek to Egypt. And as he's walking, I guess I would think he's wondering, will I ever see home again? Will I ever see Father again as he walks that long road to Egypt? It's interesting, as you read through the story of Joseph and all the things that happen, this roller coaster life he lives, you never once find him questioning God. It's never mentioned in the narrative. I don't know if he did or not, but it's not here for us. He never questions God. He goes and becomes a slave. And then in verse 3, we find what happens to him after he becomes a slave. It says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand." So now we go from Joseph the slave to Joseph the manager. And he works his way up the ladder in Potiphar's household, becoming the personal attendant of Potiphar. Eventually, the second in command of the entire household. Joseph decides to have faith in God. In spite of everything that's happened to him, these turn of events, he decides that he's going to grow where God planted him. And folks, that is not easy. Because we tend to want to inform God what should be happening in our lives. Can you say amen to that? Have you noticed that? That's a very sheepish amen. Come on, be honest. Have you ever said to the Lord, no, Lord, this is not the way? It happened to me years ago when I was graduating from Union College. I came out here from Iowa. I came to this foreign land of Nebraska. And the plan was, I had worked the plan out with the Lord. We talked a lot about it, and I prayed about it. And I said, the plan is to come and to be in Nebraska for 2 years. I'm an Iowa State Cyclone here in Huskerland. 2 years I'll be here, and then I get to go home and get to go back to Iowa. And I studied at Union College for 2 years, and then when it came time to graduate and to get calls from the conferences, I got a call, praise the Lord, from the Kansas-Nebraska Conference. I said, wait a second now, Lord. Now, Iowa, Missouri said, don't you accept a call from anybody until you talk to us. So I called them up. I said, hey, I got a call. What about you guys? And they said, well, we got to work out some figures here. We're just not so sure about this. So then I talked to God, and I said, God, have you forgotten? It's a strange thing to ask God. Have you forgotten the plan? This is all mixed up. I'm supposed to go back home. And yet now it's been 12 years now. I haven't gone home. And I tell you what, I praise the Lord. Because I know more now, and I realize looking back, he knew exactly what he was doing. And I'm so thankful that I'm still here, lost in Husker land in Lincoln, Nebraska. I praise the Lord for it. It's better to be like Joseph, not like me, but be like Joseph and trust God. Have faith that God knows what he's doing and grow where Jesus plants you. So we've seen Joseph the slave this morning, and we've seen Joseph the manager. Now we come to a next part of Joseph. We find Joseph the hottie. You weren't expecting that, huh? It's right here in the Bible. Genesis 39, the end of verse 6 says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Not just in appearance, but in form and appearance. The translation of today is, this is a hottie. And you might say, what? Wait, this is strange. This is unusual for the Bible, isn't it? I mean, were we told what Noah looks like in the flood story? I have no idea. Does the Bible go to great length to tell us the physique of Abraham and how strong he doesn't really mention it. Did their heads turn as Peter walked by through the streets? There's Peter. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us those things. It holds back these parts of the story, these facts, unless it is important to the story. And Joseph's looks are about to become very important. Now notice, Joseph is a foreigner in this land, so first off we need to realize that he probably looked different than the Egyptians. Even though they put Egyptian garb on him, he would have some traits that would be a little bit different. But he is so handsome, it doesn't even matter that he's a foreigner. He has got the look to make the ladies swoon. He does. I mean, he's got the fit body. He's got the rugged good looks. I mean, I can relate. Actually, I'm just very, I praise the Lord that my wife had a momentary lapse of reason years ago, and it's lasted all this time. But no, some of you are very quick to laugh at that one. I remember that. Well, one lady in particular noticed Joseph. Potiphar's wife takes notice of Joseph, and she likes what she sees. In verse 7, it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. I had a professor who once said, adultery does not start in the bed. It starts in the head. And she'd concocted this plan. And she plans to cheat on her husband with Joseph. And she doesn't just ask him once. I think sometimes we get that picture that, oh, she just asked once and Joseph said, no. But verse 10 says that day by day she asked him. She entreated him. She spoke to Joseph. She didn't just ask once. She flirted with him day by day. by day. And the advances probably maybe started off kind of innocent, but they grew and they grew until she says, "Lie with me." Now, when I preach, I tend to try to find stories from real life that help bring the Bible story to our time. So as I was working on this sermon, I thought maybe I should tell all the times that I've been flirted with by girls. Then I realized just how short this sermon would be, and I decided I better... I actually thought maybe Joseph was a lot like me. I don't know if maybe he didn't catch on right away. Because day by day, she asked him, day by day. So I think maybe Joseph was a little bit like me because my wife has told me that I am really not good at spotting flirting. She's told me that time and again. Years ago, when I was at Union College and I was studying, during the day, sometimes I'd have a break in class. I'd have an hour free. And so I would go into the library and study, or if the library was closed, I'd go into the commons area and sit on the chairs and the couches, and I would study. I wanted to get all my studying done, all my homework done, so that at night, in the evening, I could spend time with my wife. Come on, everybody. I wanted to get all my homework done so that at night I could spend time with my wife. Ah, okay, good, you're still there. Thank you. Play along. All right, so this one day I'm there, and I'm in the commons, and I'm sitting in the chair there, and I'm studying, I think I'm memorizing Greek words, so exciting stuff. I'm memorizing these Greek words, and all of a sudden a gal comes and lays down on the couch, which was next to the chair I was sitting in. And I just kept studying, memorizing. Arto is bread, okay, good. And then she rolls around for a little bit, and then within like 60 seconds, she falls off the couch onto the ground. And so I looked up from my notes. I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm okay." So I said, "Well, don't hurt yourself while you're trying to rest," and went back to my notes and started studying. And she got up and left. And so that night I was telling this story to Jeanette. And I said, fell right off. "Isn't that weird?" And she looked at me. She said, "Michael, she was flirting with you." I said, "What?" She said, "Yes, she was flirting." "Nuh-uh." "Yes, she was." "No way." "Yes, she was. Falling on the ground is flirting." She said, "Yes. She was trying to get your attention." "Really? Did you start talking to her? Did you notice her?" "Well, yeah, I wanted to make sure she was okay." "She was flirting with you." I don't know if Potiphar's wife fell off the couch to try to get Joseph's attention. But I know eventually Joseph caught on to what was happening. Falling off the couch. Ladies, none of you try falling off the pew today, because we're on to you now. We know what you're doing. We're informed. But now we've seen Joseph the slave. We saw Joseph the manager. We even saw Joseph the hottie. Now we get to see Joseph the faithful. Look at verse 9. Joseph says to her, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he, my master, kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph said no. He said no. Now realize something here, friends. Joseph, even though he's second in command, he's still a slave. He's still a servant. And slaves don't say no. That's not in your vocabulary when you're a slave. You don't question, you just do what you're told. However, Joseph is not only a slave in his master's, Potiphar's house. Joseph is also a slave to the true Lord of heaven. Amen? Look at what it says here in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" The Bible says you're going to be a slave. I know here in America, we don't like that thought of being someone's servant. But the Bible says everybody walking the planet is a slave of someone. You will either be a slave to sin or a slave to God. And I've decided in my heart there is only one that I will bow down to, the one who is willing to die for me. Joseph is a slave, but not just a slave to Potiphar. He is a slave to God. Now, Joseph knows that no one is around. He knows it's just him and her at this point in time. But he says, I can't do this. I can't sin against God. God will see me. Folks, how does God know us? The Bible says that he sees us. And the Hebrew language is so active. It doesn't even really deal with passive verbs. It says he sees me. That's how he knows me. In Psalm 33, verse 13, it says God sees me. David writes in Psalm 139, verses 8 and 9, he says, if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go down into the grave, you're there. I can't escape you. God, you see me. Folks, he sees us. He sees us when we log on to the internet. He sees us when we're all by ourselves, when no one else is around. God sees me and you. Well, day by day, she made her advances on Joseph, and every day he said, no, I cannot do that. Every day. Folks, we as followers of God are called to say no every day to the world. Amen? But you can't say no to the world outside until you say yes to Jesus Christ. Amen? You've got to say yes to someone to say no to something else. Well, we find in life that one sin typically leads to another. And the would-be adulterer becomes a liar too. Because she's got something. She's got some evidence in her hand. Look what she says down in verse 17. Genesis 39, verse 17. She speaks to Potiphar, her husband. She spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. You ever felt like in your life things were going great? I mean, everything is going spectacular, just the way it was supposed to. And then, boom, everything changes. Things start falling apart. Everything's in turmoil, upside down. Joseph goes from his father's house, from being a prince, to the slave market. And then he goes from being top dog at Potiphar's house, everything going good. Verse 5 says, God is blessing everything he does. And then, from the captain's house to the prison cell, he goes. See, Joseph left his robe when he fled from Potiphar's wife. Notice again, like we said last week, the props in the story, clothing, are very important. And here we have another prop that makes all the difference, because when he leaves, she grabs his cloak and he lets it fly when he runs off. Potiphar's wife has been shamed. So to save her honor, she claims that Joseph tried to rape her. Gentlemen and ladies, do not put yourself in the position where something like this could falsely be accused of you. Do not do it. You must guard yourself, and you have to guard your marriages. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I used to get all the kids together and we'd go off to different events. One time coming back, we were all riding in a bus back to the church. We're about 20 minutes away from the church, so I told all of them, this was nighttime, I said, call your parents, let them know, we're almost there, we're going to be there in about 20 minutes. And so all the kids got their cell phones out and called. We got to the church, and one by one, parents picked up their kids and off they went. Some of my youth leaders left, and then the cold realization hit me like the cold winter's air all around us. There was just one youth left, a young girl and me. What do you do? Well, if it were summertime, it's easy. Just stay outside. You're in the open air, visible to everything. But this is December. What do? You can't really go into the church, into the office where it's warm. And so, I think, now I wasn't worried about this girl saying anything or doing anything, but you have to guard yourselves. So we got into my car, I turned it on so it would be warm and we'd still be a little bit visible. And as we sat there, I reached in my pocket and got out my cell phone. And I called my wife. Now, we only lived 5 minutes from the church, so I didn't typically call her when I was coming home. But I said, hey, how's it going? And she said, oh, how you doing? I said, well, I'm sitting here with so-and-so, and we're waiting for her dad to come. And Jeanette immediately knew why I was calling. And we stayed on the phone talking until Mom and Dad arrived. You have to guard yourselves. We have to affair-proof our marriages because no one wakes up one morning and says, hey, you know what sounds like fun today? I think I'll have an affair. That's not how it happens. It happens innocently enough. When we're unhappy at home, there's some disconnect there, and then someone at work or someone close by, a friend, starts to listen to me, and they understand, they get me. And then before we know it, we can end up doing things that we never dreamed of. We can end up being places that we never thought we would be. Folks, if you don't have a plan in place for what you will do or how you will keep yourself from falling into the devil's trap, believe me that he will bring temptation to your doorstep, and he will bring it when and where you least expect it. Joseph teaches us that living faith means sometimes you got to run. Verse 12 says in Genesis 39, then she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. Sometimes you got to run. Well, in verse 19, we find her telling her story to Potiphar. And then we see the reaction. In verse 19, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. That's a fancy way of saying he was mad. He's angry when this happens. And then things get really interesting. Because back in the ancient world, normally if someone tried to rape your wife in the ancient world, what did you do to them? You kill them. Or normally in the ancient world, if you had a servant, a slave, and they did anything wrong or disobeying, what did you do with them? You kill them. You don't reform them. You got plenty of more down at the marketplace. You just get rid of them. So what happens to Joseph? Verse 20. He's sent to prison. That should make us say, what? Potiphar is angry, we're told that. He's told that his wife is almost raped, and then he sends Joseph to prison. Which doesn't make any sense. Why does this happen? Well, it could be that God is protecting his chosen one. Certainly not out of the realm of possibility. But maybe Potiphar knew what really happened. For you see, he saw the life that Joseph lived. And he saw how smart Joseph was. Why do such a dumb thing like this? He saw how blessed Joseph was. And I think he saw how Joseph lived his faith. Potiphar knew who was really to blame. But he had to save face. He had to do something. So he sends Joseph to the prison. Not just any prison. To the king's prison. So now in verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. Down into the pit again goes Joseph. Instead of death, he's given prison. And what does Joseph do in prison? Now we see Joseph the prisoner. Does he lament? Does he cry to God? Where are you, Lord? What are you doing? Why me? No. Joseph continues to live his faith. And he lives his faith for all to see. Joseph continues to grow where he's planted by the Lord. And look at what the Lord does in verse 23. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. God continues to bless. Now, friends, it's easy to turn to God when things are going wrong. I mean, we pray like crazy when we're in the pit or when we're in the prison. And we learned last week as we were studying about Joseph learning faith, that our faith grows when we face hard times, when we're at the slave market, when we're in the pit or in the prison. But sometimes it's hardest for us as humans to be faithful in the good times. When everything is going well, in the easy times, sometimes we forget about God. This section of Joseph's life, Act 2 of the play, shows that not only did Joseph learn faith, he lived it. He lived his faith. And he lived that faith on the bad days, when everything fell apart, with nothing left to lose. But he also lived that faith when everything was going great, and he had everything to lose. He still chose to be faithful. Why? Because God sees me, and I love God. You ever hear in the Bible where it says, fear God? Fear God? How many of you are afraid of God? No hands? And yet throughout the Bible it says, fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Do none of you have knowledge? What does it mean to fear God? Well, you can say, well, it's respecting him. That's true. That's part of it. But I think it's this. I think it's loving God so much that I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt him. Because when I'm in love with someone, and think about it, those of us who are a little older, think back to that, those newlywed days when you first got married, you love that person you're with so much, you're afraid to hurt them. You don't want to. I think that's what it means when the Bible says, fear God. Love him so much you don't want to hurt him because he sees you. That's the faith Joseph had, and that's the faith, that's the kind of faith that I want. Amen? That faith that will hold on to God in the bad times and will also follow God in the good times and not forget him. So, how do we get that faith? How do I obtain the faith that will choose to be faithful even if I end up in prison? Even if I lose my job? Even if I'm falsely accused? Even if my life is threatened? How can I have that faith? Well, it's simply said, but it's hard to do. The answer is, live the faith you have today. The Bible says the righteous will live by faith. So ask God for the faith that you need, not for tomorrow, not for the end of time, but for today. And then once he's given it to you, accept it and live that faith. Don't worry about the faith that you need to have when you have to stand before a judge and give witness to your faith. Don't worry about the faith you're going to need when the firing squad is pointing at you. Just exercise the faith that you have today. In the easy times, choose God. Choose to follow him in the little things of life. Live the faith you have today. And then God will make sure that you have the faith you need, whatever comes our way. For friends, if we will do that, our faith will stand when everything else falls away. Our faith will stand when we are called to be a witness. Our faith will stand in the best of times and the worst of times if and only if our faith's foundation is in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, we're challenged by the life that Joseph lived, because not only was he willing to learn faith, but he was willing to live it. So Lord, help us today. Help us to gain from you that faith that we need to live today. May our faith's foundation be in you and you alone, so that it will be able to stand whatever whatever comes our way. This is our prayer. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, the one who sees us, and yet the one who still loves us. In his name we pray. Amen.